I'd like to go and study a little bit. You know, we discovered recently through a couple of revelations that timing that we're in is kind of the timing of the young David when he was anointed by Samuel. And so I just started looking at that to see what the Lord might show me, and discovered a few things. You go with me to 1 Samuel 16. I'll read a portion of that to you and give some thoughts about it. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Well, we know from the scriptures that the Lord rejected him from king because he was disobedient. For instance, in 1 Samuel 15, told him to go and smite the Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, and ox and sheep, and camel and ass. And, of course, this was because they resisted Israel when they tried to come out of Egypt. And, of course, you know we're all coming out of Egypt, aren't we, in a way. Amalek is the old man of the land that we're supposed to put to death. And, you know, Saul disobeyed God in putting to death the old man of the land. And he and the people that followed him were in big trouble for it. But David was obedient in that regard in 1 Samuel 27. And David and his men went up and made a raid upon the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land who were of old, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and saved neither man nor woman alive. And so David was fulfilling God's command to him. And told in chapter 27, 17 and 18, it says, and the Lord hath done unto thee as he spake by me, and the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand, that is Saul's hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, and didst not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Saul refused to put the old man completely to death and the beasts, and he lost his life. And, of course, anybody that followed him lost their lives. And this is, of course, a type of two ministries, one that's passing away right now, and when it ultimately does pass away, spiritually speaking, that's when David will be anointed king at age 30, according to the scriptures. All died, and all those that were with him died. And then David was anointed. Well, we can see that Saul is dying. Saul, you know, is, if you go back to 1 Samuel 16, we can see some more about that. I'll read on down a little bit more. And read it again. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So, this was a verse that the Lord gave me recently when I asked the Lord concerning a thing. He gave me this verse right here. When I was asking him about the 111 thing, you know, he reminded me that he had given me this verse earlier, and it was another, the earlier anointing of David. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, right? Which is where David was from here. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, comest thou peaceably? Now, they kind of knew that Saul wouldn't appreciate any meddling. And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse and his sons. Call them to the sacrifice. So, sanctification is sacrificing the flesh, isn't it? Yeah. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, Samuel was making a mistake here because when God chose Saul, Samuel knew he was a great big man, in the flesh that is. And but God wanted to teach Israel a lesson. You know, they wanted a king, but Samuel knew that they were rejecting. In fact, the Lord told Samuel that they were rejecting him from being king. So he gave them a king, one that they liked, you know, one that was big in the flesh and knew a lot in the flesh and was able in the flesh and so on and so forth, you know. He looked on Eliab because Eliab was a big fella too, you know, and good looking and so on and so forth. And so Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He rejected this big fella here from being king, because he was capable in the flesh. And Samuel didn't really understand what the Lord was now doing. He chose a man at first who was big in the flesh. As a matter of fact, Saul, the Bible says, chapter 10 and verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So the tallest person in Israel that came only came up to his shoulders. Saul was a big man, real big man in the flesh. Okay. So Samuel kind of got the idea that's what God chose, but he chose it for a reason of teaching them a lesson, you know. And so he said, look not on the countenance of on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And, of course, he went on down and did not choose any of Jesse's sons until he got to the youngest, who was the one who was keeping his father's sheep. That was David. He was a very young man. And let's see, that's down in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he is keeping the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. But he knew that must be the guy, because God told him he was going to choose one from among his sons, and this was the only one left. So, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And, but, of course, he was a small youth, you know. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Well, I believe that what the Lord is showing is that anointing that came more and more upon David to bring him to the place of being king over Israel also was departing from Saul, and he really... in the letter was not the anointed of the Lord, but David respected him because of that position of anointing that he had, and he wouldn't raise his hand against him, but just because of that position. but actually David was the one that had it in the spirit, and Saul was losing it in the spirit. Even an evil spirit from God troubled him. And let's see, I'm going to read on down just a little bit here. Let our Lord now command thy servants that are before thee to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So there was evil spirits from God upon Saul as a judgment for his sin. And, of course, we know he delved into witchcraft and divination. He was a big fella. He was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. There's something really interesting I want to share with you about this. It goes on saying, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of his young men and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, Bethlehemite, that is skillful in playing, and a mighty man of valor, and a man of war, even though he was a youth, right? Do you remember he told Saul he didn't think he could take on Goliath because he was just a youth. And Goliath was a man of war from his youth, he said. David, reminded him that he had killed a lion and a bear when they came out to take one of the flock. And so in a way, he was a mighty man of valor and a man of war. And prudent in speech and comely person, and the Lord is with him. That was the main thing, is that the Lord was with him, and that's why he was, even in his youth, somebody that took on a lion and a bear to defend his father's flock and conquered them. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, who is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took the harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That's very interesting. You know, David, as a youth, was faced with a giant of a man here who was taken over by evil spirits from God. And little David was able to conquer those spirits, cause them to depart from this giant man. And, chapter 18 and verse 10, I want to point out to you something. It came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. He prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. Now, remember this, okay? Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even unto the wall. David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Okay, so here's this giant with a spear, right, throwing it at little David. And if you go back a little bit in 18 to verse 5, you find out David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And it was good in the sight of all the people. and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Okay, so David was over the men of war. David actually went out and conquered the Philistines. Saul really couldn't do it anymore. He appeared to be fearful because the Lord was not with him. And he didn't go out to conquer the old man of the land, the beast of the land. He didn't go out to conquer them. David was doing that for Israel. Saul was not doing that. Matter of fact, in 19 and verse 8, it says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. They fled before him. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand." There it is again. Watch this carefully now. "Spear in his hand, and David was playing with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and put the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night." Well, isn't this interesting? Here is an evil spirit from God in this giant of a man, and he's trying to kill David. Well, you know, God gave this evil spirit to Saul for his evil, and that spirit was trying to kill David, but God wouldn't permit it. But he tried to kill David. God knew that. God put that spirit there in the first place. He knew that this was going to happen. He also knew it was going to fail, because he had anointed David to be king. Of course, as you know, for quite a few chapters, Saul is attempting to kill David because he's jealous of him, and he would like the respect that David has before the people. You know, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, and that really set Saul off. You know, that was 18 and 7, and was jealous of David. Saul was jealous of David. People respected David, but he wanted to kill him. He used his armies, tried to do that. Well, the interesting thing is that Saul tried to kill David with the spear. Saul was a very big man, a giant of a man, and he tried to kill David with the spear. And he led his armies out against David. The more angry he became with him, he led his armies out against David, and David always escaped Saul, and which Jonathan said would happen. In fact, that was the other verse the Lord gave me when I asked him about 1:23-17. Jonathan said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, as Saul my father knoweth." Okay, so let me just recap this a little bit here, because you're going to see a parallel to this. You know, Saul was this giant of a man. He was the head over Israel. Israel was cowering from putting to death the Philistines, and they were not going anywhere with Saul at the head, because Saul had been given over to an evil spirit, and he couldn't put to death his enemies, the old man that lived in the land, the beast that lived in the land, the Philistines that were fighting against him. He had no power over them. And he lost all that because he wouldn't put to death the Amalekites, who was the old man that lived in the land. Of course, you know, that's a generation of preachers that are at this time being reprobated, and because they wouldn't put to death the old man that lived in the land, and they led Israel in a false way, and the ones that they led all died with them, you know. So the message, of course, we can see here is that if you're following us all, come out from among them and be separate, or you'll die with them. You know, even Saul's son, who respected David, didn't do that, and he died with Saul. So now I want to make an interesting parallel here, because chapter 17 tells us a very, very similar story. And I'm going to read just a part of it. Chapter 17 and let's say verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. Now, Saul was a champion at one time, God's people. They celebrated him, and they were very happy with the victories that he had given them, although he didn't continue because he didn't obey the Lord and putting to death the old man. His flesh was big. His flesh was big, and he wasn't going to put to death the old man. And so here comes little David, you know. Verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's a mighty big man there, too, you know. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was clad with a coat of mail, and the weight coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass on his legs, and a javelin of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Here was another big man with a spear. Can't be an accident, right? However, this man was over the beast, the Philistines. He was a champion of the Philistines. He was the head of the Philistines. By the way, he lost his head too, didn't he? David took off his head. But here's another man that also tried to kill David, wanted to kill David. And Saul thought because David was little, he couldn't do this. In 17 and 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came out a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. My servant smote both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, being he hath defied the armies of the living God." And so, so Saul said, "Okay, boy, go ahead. Let's see what you can do." You know, tried to put his armor on him. It was a fleshly protection for a fleshly big man. And David really couldn't ever prove that. And he knew it didn't work for him. It hadn't worked for him before. But what he did use did work for him before. And it was a relatively primitive, weak weapon compared to the normal weapons of war that men carried in those days. And God wanted to prove his power and the weakness of both this small David and this sling that he used, right? Something that people would have never gone to war with, you know. God was going to prove his power through this weak young David, small person, and weak weapons. So David took all the armor off, and he went and got him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, which I've shared with you before. I think represented the senses. You know, Hebrews 5 and 14, having your senses exercised to discern good from evil, and so on and so forth. These represent the spiritual senses that were washed in the water of the word in the brook, smoothed out, and David used one to knock down Goliath. I'm going to go a different direction here. I want to point out what was said in verse 45. It says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear." So here's another giant coming at David with a spear. Okay. However, this giant, as I was saying, represented the head of the beast. Because David took off his head, all the Philistines were running. And the Israelites were encouraged enough to go after him. put to death the old man of the land because they found somebody that did that. David put to death his giant, didn't he? And when they saw this, they were encouraged to go and take out their Philistines of the land, right? You remember the story? So here's another giant, you know. And the first giant, by the way, I want to point out to you, was the head of the harlot, apostate Israel. And they were cowering and not taking out the old man of the land. I mean, obviously, if we don't put to death, if we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life, right? And but if we do lose our life, we will gain our life, according to what Jesus said. And he's talking about the old suke life, the old soulish life, the old big man, you know? You know, when Saul was little in his own sight, the Lord said, he made him king of Israel. Then he got too big for his britches and decided he knew better than God. So he began to disobey the word, just like all Sauls do. You want to be able to identify the Sauls? They're the ones that unconscientiously will not obey the word of God. They're too great to do that. Their reasoning is higher than God's reasoning. So they cannot obey the word of God. Matter of fact, they will, when the demons come upon them, they'll totally depart from it. And they won't even read it anymore. And the people that follow them do the same thing. Won't even read it anymore. Too confusing to them because, of course, it demands death to the flesh. And the demons that are in them won't permit that. Because they'll lose their house. So that's how you know them. You know? But anyway, Saul was the giant over the head over Israel, which is the harlot. And Goliath was the head, the giant, over Philistines, right? The old man. People of the world, too, if you want to look at them that way, the beast, right? And both of them tried to kill little David with a spear. And I think the Lord is just showing us this to make a parallel. Of course, David cut off the head of the giant, which represents the mind of the flesh. He put to death his giant, cut off his head. And that was the champion or the mighty man of these people. Now David, you know, when he put to death his old man here, his giant in the land here, he was set over the men of war. He went out to war against the Philistines. And he was very, very successful. He was still just a young lad when he was doing this, amazingly. And it was because, of course, the anointing that was upon him that he was able to conquer and put to death God's enemies. Now, what we can see here is that this warfare, people wonder why the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why is it not permissible for us to war with flesh and blood in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament they seem to do that? Well, but you got to look at the type and the shadow there. Now, David was going forth to war against the old man and his idols and his gods, you know. And that's what you need to see there in the letter. And they were to have no mercy upon the old man of the land, nor their idols, nor their gods. And, of course, the gods of the flesh are those the gods that promote the lusts of the flesh, right? David went out to put these to death. He made war. You know, I want to tell you something that's been happening to me for the last days here. I've been waking up all during the night to pray, and to do spiritual warfare, and feeling very anointed to do that, doing spiritual warfare, warring against the enemies, God's people, and in particular, people would come to mind that I knew were having certain troubles in this way or that way, and I'd do spiritual warfare against them. I'd command the demons, I'd command them to loose them. I'd command them to, in whatever way the Lord led me to do, I would do it. So, and there have been nights that I spent almost all night doing this, coming against the enemies of Israel, making war against them. And one day, and I'd like to speak to this a little bit more later too, one day the Lord said that David had an army. He wasn't fighting the enemies of Israel alone. He had an army. And he impressed me that I was to impress you to begin to do spiritual warfare against the enemies of God's people. Those who are plundering, those who are taking advantage of, those who are demon-possessed, those who are coming against God's people. That I'm not supposed to be doing this alone. And I know David here represents a large group of people, you know, out there, but they're small compared to the Sauls. Why do I say that? Because Saul is a very large group of people out there. And David is a very small group of people out there. And, and the same is true of Goliath. Goliath is a monster because the world is much bigger than the church. He's a giant because the beast is much bigger than the harlot. And the whole relationship is there. So, but he impressed me that David, after he killed his own Goliath, he went out and was given authority to conquer the enemies of Israel. As I pointed out to you, and Paul set him out over the men of war, and he went in and went out before the people, and verse 16 says, all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. The Lord had given him authority to conquer the Philistines when Saul couldn't do it himself. Because he didn't put to death the old man. He didn't have authority. He even feared to go out. And one reason he turned to witchcraft and familiar spirits was because he did not have any faith in himself. When the Philistines appeared before him, he feared them. The Bible says he was afraid when he saw the hosts of the Philistines, 1 Samuel 28:5. When Saul saw the hosts of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her to inquire of her. And he went to a woman that had a spirit of divination, turned to witchcraft. And, of course, the people that were following him were following witchcraft. That represented a great falling away. And, as a matter of fact, all those people that followed Saul were put to death with him. God said he gave them and all Israel over to the Philistines, to the host of the Philistines. When Samuel spoke to him in 28:18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord and didst not execute fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel also with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Or shalt thou and thy sons be with me, that is, in Sheol, place of the dead, right? And the Lord will deliver the host of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So everybody that followed Saul, lost their battle with the old man of the land, right? Beasts of the land. And the beast, by the way, folks, is about to conquer a whole lot of people following Saul. If you don't know Saul, you don't know the Bible. And these Sauls, which, like I said, are a very large body, they're leading many people to their destruction because the Philistines or the beast is going to conquer them. People that followed David weren't conquered by the beast, and neither did Amalek conquer them. They conquered Amalek. That's why they followed David. David was a man after God's heart. Saul was after his own heart, and he thought he was big enough to handle it, and God showed him and all Israel that he wasn't big enough to handle it. Well, that's the moral of the story here. And at any rate, you, any of you that are following a Saul who is doing his own will and is departing from the word of God, you'll be conquered by the beasts come. See, it said in 2 Samuel 5 and 2, it says, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was thou that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. So, you know, before David became king, it was actually David that was leading Israel to conquer the enemies of Israel. It wasn't Saul. It says, and the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel, and thou shalt be prince over Israel. And so the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Okay, so we come down to that particular point. And so if you want to see something here, you need to see a spiritual warfare, because it wasn't just little David. It was the people that followed him that put to death Amalek and the Philistines, the beast and the harlot, those that followed David. And I'm reminded of something that the Lord showed me recently. I think I'll just read it to you. You think that these people were just totally murderous, you know, when you read some of the things that they say, but if you apply them as spiritual warfare, as them dealing against spirits, you know, I think that Goliath could have very well been the principality that ruled over the Philistines and wanted to conquer Israel. You know, inside of Saul was these evil spirits that were using him. I think the same parallel could be said of Goliath. You know, he was a principality, and David conquered him. You know, he conquered him by taking off the head of Goliath. In Psalm 18 and 36, it says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me. My feet have not slipped. I will pursue mine enemies and overtake them. Neither will I turn again until they are consumed. Well, this is a Psalm of David, and he learned this lesson from God, because God told him to go forth against the enemies of Israel, that is the old man of the land, right, that first dwelled in the land, and to utterly consume them. And that's what he did. And you have the same command, to utterly consume that old man of the land, so that the Israelite, the spiritual man, can take that property that you walk in, that land that you walk in, and bear the fruit of the spiritual man. And verse 38 says, I will smite them through so that they shall not be able to rise. They shall fall under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. And there was a factious person that recently repented, one of a few, I think, that recently repented. And I asked the Lord to give me a sign concerning him, and this is the verse he gave me. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. And I know that the Lord has told me that this is going to continue to happen, not just with me, but with a lot of Davids around the world, you know. Thou hast also made mine enemies turn their backs unto me, that I might cut off them that hate me. So in the flesh, you can see that people are overcome by spirits. And these spirits are the ones that are our real enemy. because they have brought New Testament spiritual Israel into bondage. They have conquered them. That's our enemy, not the man of the flesh. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And the type and the shadow that we see with David is that he was wrestling with the enemies of Israel, the old man of the land, and the demons that ruled over the old man of the land. I may cut off them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save. Well, it was true even of those people that followed Saul. They cried, but there was none to save them because they had served the head of apostate Israel, the head of the harlot, the false prophet, if you will, is by the way the head of the harlot, the false prophet is. They had followed Saul, who refused to put to death the old man, and they did in the same way, weren't able to conquer their old man, and they were conquered. There was none to save them. But also, there is none to save the Amalekite, none to save them from David. David slaughtered them. They represented his old man, their old flesh, the flesh of Israel, the old man of the land, right? Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. So they cried unto God. You know, that's what the harlot does. They think that their God is God, but really they done tweaked God and made him in their image. They don't care what the scripture says, since they don't have a standard there anymore. They really just make God in their own image. And they cry unto their God, and he don't answer. And they think he's Jehovah, but they don't answer. He doesn't answer. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the mire of the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, hast made me the head of the nations. People whom I have not known shall serve me. I'll just read on down a little bit. The foreigners will fade away. They shall become trembling out of their close places. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. And exalted be the God of my salvation, even the God that executeth vengeance for me and subdueth peoples under me. He rescueth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above them that rise up against me and deliverest me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth loving kindness to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Praise the Lord. Spiritual warfare is what's going on here. Several times the Lord has given me this verse in 1 Chronicles 14. I'll read it to you. In fact, he's given me this verse and a few other verses in the text over the years. In fact, I wrote down next to it quite a few dates, 11-26-07, 10-31-11, 11-20-11, on and on. I wrote it. Just flipping my Bible up, same verse, no reason for it to open this place, but the same text. And verse 8, it says, "And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, and all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it, went out against them. The Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of God." This is one thing he always did. You know, Saul just took it into his hands to go and do, but David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" The Lord said unto him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand." Came up to Baal Perazim. David smote them there, and David said, "God hath broken mine enemies by my hand, like the breach of waters." Therefore they call the name of that place Baal Perazim. He left their gods there, and David commanded, gave commandment, and they burned them with fire. The Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley, and David inquired again of God. God said unto him, "Thou shalt not go up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be that when thou hearest the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt go out to battle, for God has gone out before thee. Smite the host of the Philistines. David did as God commanded, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even unto Gezer. And the fame of David went out in all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. So, once again, we see that this is the kind of person that is going to lead Israel in victory against the old man. And these people who are led by the young Davids, you know, before were victorious over the old man of the land. And here, too, were they victorious over the old man of the land. So it's a spiritual warfare that we're all supposed to be doing. You know, I dare say that nobody's really going to make it through this time ahead without the supernatural power of God. And if we're not fighting this battle, if we're out there doing what the worldly church is doing and fighting with flesh and blood, and they're all going to lose because they're not fighting against the right entity here, no, we're commanded not to do that, forbidden to do that, and they're in rebellion just like Saul was and just like those that followed Saul were. They're going to get conquered by the beast. And we've got to do our warfare against the spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. We've got a war to fight, saints, and you got to get to work. I mean, really, there are people that value their sleep too much. You know, I mean, I discovered that when I'm doing these things that the Lord tells me to do, I don't need very much sleep. I discovered that early in my Christian life. I remember for one time, weeks and weeks on end, that we were having anointed Bible studies, and people weren't going home until 3 o'clock in the morning. They all had to get up and go to work, and all of them were rejoicing and praising God. They came back. We weren't taking any days off even. And we were just rejoicing because God was really anointing the Bible studies. They were coming back, and they were just rejoicing because they didn't miss any sleep. You know, strength was with them. God was with them. And I tell you, if you're doing what God's telling you to do, He will strengthen you. He will help you. I'm so appreciative of the people that didn't even know about any of this and have called me or emailed me or whatever and said, David, been praying for you for strength. Well, thank you very much. You got the nail on the head there. I mean, that's exactly what I need right now, you know. So, and people were praying for me, you know. I appreciate that. But the Lord said to me, David had an army. In other words, we're supposed, he wasn't fighting the Philistines by himself, you know. And he didn't fight the Amalekites by himself either, you know. So he wanted me to remind you, He's calling you to do spiritual warfare for your brethren, for the people around you. You know, you've been given authority by God to fight with the enemies of God. You know, it's good that God is raising up Davids now because they're going to lead the people rightly and they're actually going to conquer their old man, which they never could do under Saul. Because he really wouldn't come against the old man. He was a big man in the flesh. I remember Brother Bolivar, a good friend of mine from years ago, he would say, big in the flesh, small in the spirit. You know, and that was so true. You know, and some of the experiences he pointed out to me was so very true. And you know, we need to be small in the flesh. We need to deny the old flesh. We need to cast down the old flesh. We need to cut off the head of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. Another verse that God kept giving me was 2 Samuel 8:13, and David gave him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, even 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. All the Edomites became servants to David. And, you know, the Edomites were the Esau's. Esau Edom was the name given to Esau. And this was Esau's who sold their birthright because they walked after the flesh, right? So David was given victory over the Edomites, the Sauls, the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, you know, this is all people that identify, people that walk after the flesh. The Edomites, of course, claim to be Christians. They claim to be sons of Abraham, but they walked after the flesh. And anyway, they became servants to David, and the Lord gave victory to David whithersoever he went. You know, it's a spiritual warfare that the Old Testament is pointing out. You know, the Lord has given you a tremendous authority, saints, because we've studied it. You have the Word of God in your mind. You have renewed your mind with what the Word of God has to say concerning spiritual warfare and the authority that God has given you over your enemies. Let me remind you of Luke chapter 10, for instance. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name, in thy name, right? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Why did he say that? Because they came back to heaven, a victory over Satan. Because the Lord gave them authority over, and the next verse says, Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. But we studied serpents and scorpions, and we found that serpent spirits are spirits that have their poison in their head. You know, it is a deceiving spirit. There are many different forms of those spirits, and also scorpizo, which is the word for scorpion, means to penetrate and put to flight, and it represents those spirits that cause people to basically be powerless or weak against the enemy, like fear and anxiety and guilt and shame and unbelief and rejection and all these things. Depression, and so they just cause you to melt before the enemy. Got no authority and no power before the enemy. So he said, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits, so you can see he's talking about spirits here because some people don't know that, are subject unto you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Spirits are subject unto you. Okay, so if you really, really believe this, what would you do when you see spirits taking advantage of your brethren? We know some brethren who were conquered by some evil spirits, taken into bondage, and we're, of course, supposed to be doing spiritual warfare for them. Fighting against the enemies of Israel that have conquered and killed God's people, we should be doing this. I mean, this is our calling from God to do this. Told, for instance, in Mark 16, verse 17, says, And these signs shall accompany them that believe. If are you a believer? Well, okay. In my name they shall cast out demons. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, we've been given an ordination from God to go out and fight with the enemies of Israel, to do warfare against the enemies of Israel. And I tell you, you need to do some sacrificing to do this. You know, we were talking the other day about boot camp. What it is to bring you to what you think is the extent of your flesh and then push you a little bit further, making your flesh do things that you've never been able to make it do before, so that when you get out there on the battlefield, you won't poop out in front of the enemy, right? Okay, so obviously, God wants us to do warfare. It's not a pleasant thing. You know, it's not an easy life. Some people like to spend 8-10 hours of sleep. Well, you're wasting your life. You need to get up and do some prayer and warfare and intercession and do some things that can help the kingdom of God, bring about the kingdom of God. Fight with the enemies of God, especially when you see your brethren or your children or your relatives or people that you've prayed for. You know, go out there, give the commands. What did the Lord say? So I've given you authority over all of their power. Now, authority is the right to use God's power over the demon's power. You've got the right. You've been given it. Authority is the right to do this. The Lord has given it to you. And he says if you just believe, you will cast out demons. You will win this battle. You won't win it fighting with flesh and blood, but you'll win it fighting with the principalities and powers. It's them you're dealing with. Go and fight, saints. Go and fight. Spend a little less time sleeping and doing all the things that your flesh loves to do, and cut that flesh down to size and go out there and start fighting. You know, and if you want to gather with other saints to do it, do it. But do it, you know, and fight, and you will win. I don't believe we're going to make it through this time to come if we don't do this spiritual warfare. And yes, you can do preemptive strikes in the spirit. It is quite legal. You know, you got any kind of idea what the devil's up to, go after him. You know, we get quite often dreams and visions that tell us what the devil's up to. And we're able to fight ahead of time and stop some of these things. And some people say, oh, it didn't happen the way. Well, you don't even have any foggiest idea. People that don't understand what dreams are for and don't have the foggiest idea, they want to belittle dreams because they don't have any common sense concerning them. Know what the Bible says. It's the Lord trying to save you from the pit. That's what he spoke through Job, you know, in Job, excuse me. And when he sends you a warning about what the devil's doing, it's your job to go out there and stop him. Now, the Israelites were told exactly which way the enemy was coming, and they were able to avoid them. And so, you know, when God tells you something, believe him. Believe him. Go out and fight with the enemies. Take apart, you know, the dreams, the visions he gives you, the words of knowledge he gives you, the warnings that he gives you about what the devil's about to do. Take it apart. Find out what he's doing and make war against that, right? We need to do this. We need to do this to win. We've got a determined enemy. We have Sauls out there attempting to kill us. We have people following the Sauls that don't have any better sense. And we need to do warfare against that. We need to do warfare against the Goliaths that are out there. They're coming. They're going to lose their battle too, folks. Against the Davids and the people that follow the Davids, they're going to lose it. So stand up and fight. Stand up and fight. You know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. So, I mean, it's not just it's good. It's good to get up early in the morning or even in the middle of the night, you know, or even late at night, whatever, and do spiritual warfare for your brethren, for your family, going so on and so forth. It's good to do this. You need to do it. If you have to sacrifice, everybody has to sacrifice that fights a war, for goodness sake. When you're out on the battlefield, you can't be found asleep, you know. Get up, go to work. Do the work the Lord has commanded you to do. If you're a believer, you have authority over demons. If you don't believe that, well, then you're not really a true believer in the New Testament sense of the word, according to what Jesus said. Right? You need to fight. You need to fight. I'm fighting. I'll fight with you, but we need to fight. You've got a determined enemy out there. He's got to lose. And we just give thanks unto God because He gives us these words of exhortation, but he desires us to fight. That's what he spoke to me. David had an army. He was just reminding me that I wasn't supposed to be trying to do this on my own. I was supposed to be, you know, a part of a larger body and to exhort you to also do this with me. You know, that's what he was telling me. Oh, we need to fight. saints. We will win if we fight, because God's weapons can't be resisted. No. I mean, Jesus, you just take, for instance, the Gadarene demoniac, you know. Let me just read a portion of that to you. It's in Mark chapter 5. And it says, and they came out to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, and when he was come out, so straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him. See, totally supernatural things here can be done by people who are demon-possessed, obviously. And the fetters broken in pieces, and no man has strength to tame him. I might also remind you that God gives that kind of strength to people who are truly his, under his leadership, you know. And Samson was a good example of that. No man had strength to tame him. And always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, torment me not. He said unto him, come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he saith unto him, my name is Legion, for we are many. He besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there on the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding, and they besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. He gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, number about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. And they that fed them fled and told it in the city and in the country, came to see what it was that had come to pass. And they come to Jesus, and behold, him that was possessed with demons, sitting clothed in his right mind, even him that had the legion, they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons, and concerning the swine, and they began to beseech him to depart from their borders. They were afraid of this kind of power. And possibly, too, if these were Jews, they were not supposed to be raising swine. So maybe that's the reason Jesus turned them over, right? But at any rate, you know, we're told in John chapter 14 and verse 12, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So, what do we see here? I mean, Jesus was able to take authority over a legion of demons, cast them out. He says that greater works than these shall we do, as he goes to the Father. And he goes on to say, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So it's nice to have the Holy Spirit to empower you and to guide you in this work of the King, right? Another thing you can do is fast and pray if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, and just receive the Holy Spirit by faith, right? He empowers you. And in these days, there's going to be great anointing and power given forth at the time of the coming forth of the man-child. Jesus said that in John 16. Again, this is a spiritual warfare, saints. We're called to do this. This is our job as his people, just like all the people that followed David, you know. That was their job, to go and set the captives free, right? You know, this poor miserable man had a legion of demons. Jesus set him free, and people say, ooh, that was awesome. But Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. You shouldn't consider that, well, the only reason that happened because Jesus was the Son of God. Well, that's true, he was, but he's in you too, right? And he just wants some cooperation from that body so that he can go forth out of you and do the same thing, right? Amen. And, you know, I've been casting out demons since I was very young in the Lord. Didn't know much about it, but it didn't seem to make any difference. I was just being obedient, and so the Lord would do it. I got to tell you, folks, you can do spiritual warfare in your bed. You can get up in the night and be nowhere near the people you're praying for, and it will work. I've never questioned the fact that when people call me over the phone, I could cast demons out over the phone. I've never questioned that fact. It made no difference whatsoever. You know, those demons heard me. It didn't matter whether it was over the phone. It didn't matter whether I was in my bed in the middle of the night doing spiritual warfare. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because the demons hear you. Like the angels hear you. In fact, the angels are just waiting to hear the word of God come out of your mouth, according to Psalm 103, so they can go forth and do it. And if angels can hear you, demons can hear you. Because the demons are fallen angels, as the Bible declares. Some people speak against that, but it's very plain. And so you have authority. Angels hear you. They will go forth and do battle for you, according to Hebrews. They're ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. And they'll go forth and fight for you against the principalities and powers. And not only that, you have authority. On top of that, you have authority over the principalities and powers. And they will lose their battle, according to Revelation 12, because you are holding fast to the word of God. It says they overcame him. Who's that? Satan and his armies, right? I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, the word of their witness, same word. They loved not their life even unto death. In other words, they weren't going to sleep their life away. They weren't going to play their life away. They knew that they were called to a battle. They knew that they were warriors in the kingdom. They knew that they would not be doing their job if they were just pleasing their old flesh all the time, right? It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. You dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what this is talking about. Doesn't matter whether you're on the earth or in the heavens. You dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Woe to the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you and having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. So they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They own not their life. Love not their life even unto death. If you love your life, you're not really going to be a warrior, you know. We need to be warriors. We need to do spiritual warfare. We need to conquer the enemies of Israel. We need to fight. And, you know the troubles that brethren have fallen into. And you should be speaking against those principalities and powers. You should be commanding them. You have been given authority over them. Speak against them in the name of Jesus Christ. And any way that they are taking advantage of your brethren, which is conquering them, which is the battle that's against your brethren, you should be making war against them. Right? Please take this on as a sacrifice of your old flesh to serve the King of Kings. He is our David, and he is leading us in the battle. And we need to serve him conquering these enemies. Please pray about this and do it. Now pick up your sword of the Spirit and go after the enemies of God's people. Well, he's put them under your feet. Now, I just quoted to you part of Hebrews 1 and 14, or that in all ministers, spirits sent forth to do service for them that are inherit salvation. But also chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For not unto angels did he subject." The Greek there is the inhabited earth. Not unto angels. Who did he give authority over the earth? He gave it to man. He gave it to Adam. Adam lost it because he served the devil, but our last Adam didn't lose it, and he passed it on to his children. He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. He's given us authority here. See? Not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth, and to come wasn't in there, whereof we speak, but he has somewhere testified, saying, we know where somewhere is. It's Psalm 8, I believe, verse 4. He has somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? People think that this son of man here is only talking about Jesus. It's not. It's talking about any son of man. Let me see. John 5 and 27, I believe. Yes. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is, literally in the numeric, a son of man. Jesus spoke about the authority that the Son of Man can have, you know, in that chapter. And he gave him authority because he was a son of man, not because he was a son of God, because he was a son of man. Why? Because God gave the dominion to man, gave it to Adam over the earth. But when he fell into sin, he lost it. Jesus, the last Adam, was the father of the born-again creation. He passed it on to his children because he didn't lose it. So now we have this authority too as we follow our David. We have authority over the principalities and powers and over the men that they use. We got authority. We need to exercise it. We need to do spiritual warfare. In fact, I think I can prove what I said in Hebrews 3, if we just read on down a little bit. It says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. By the way, this is all stated in Psalm 8 and 4 when it wasn't talking about Jesus in the literal. It was talking about man. Okay, but verse 7 says, and thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Who was that? That was Adam. Okay, in the literal, in the natural, in the beginning, Psalm 8, and thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. Doesn't he say this to us in Ephesians? Yes, he does. Ephesians 1:21 on, he speaks about it, that he was made the head of the body, but he put the principalities and powers under the feet of the body. That means the very lowest member of the body of Christ has his authority. That's man and the son of man, every son of man. That's you and me, right? Now just put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. Doesn't he say that? Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. No, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have. That gives you great authority and authority over all the power of the enemy. There it is again, the principalities and powers under your feet. But he goes on to say, but now we see not yet all things subjected to him. So it's true in those days, and even in these days, we don't yet see everything subjected unto him. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels. Now he's talking about Jesus. Even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. So when you're talking about men, they haven't yet taken their position of subjecting all things under their feet, but we've got our leader. Now he's done it. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Our leader, Jesus, he's done it. He's become our example. He's done it. But he's given us his authority too, but we haven't yet taken it. Now, I believe we will very soon. We haven't yet taken it. For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, we are the brothers of Jesus, right? And we've been given the same authority. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. But we don't yet see everything under our feet. However, that authority has been given. We need to be paying attention. In fact, let me point something out to you. I believe that the man-child is coming to bring us into something we've had all along. Okay, let me read this to you. John chapter 16. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said in a little while, and you behold me not? And again a little while, you will see me. Now people thought, oh, that's talking about when Jesus, you know, passed away and then came back. No, I'm going to read on to you, because if you just look at the text, you'll see it's a much larger thing than that. Even though that's very true, it's also very spiritual in that it's coming to pass again. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In the natural, that was true, and they did, but in the spiritual, it's also coming to pass again. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. Now, know that the woman in travail is also the woman in Revelation 12, who the Bible says is in travail, waiting for a man-child who is going to teach the church for 3.5 years. Does that sound familiar or what? We know that that's happened twice. It's happened in history with our Lord Jesus when he came in his first body, and it's going to happen when he comes in his second body. History is going to repeat because the Bible says so. It must. The things that have been are the things that shall be. It just happens on a larger scale every time it happens. So a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she's delivered of the child, now, let me say that Jesus was born to a woman in travail who delivered the child, but now he's talking about something in the future. So that you can read all the way through the book and you don't come to the woman with child until you get to Revelation 12. She remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. He's speaking to the church here. He's telling them that great joy is coming, that a baby is going to be born once again. That's what he's saying. And in that day, he said, listen to this. This is the whole thing I read this for, the whole point I want to make here. Verse 23. In that day, you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. The Lord wants us to ask. And in the coming days, listen, this is still true now. Jesus was resurrected, and he did give that authority unto them. But now he's about to be resurrected again in a man-child born to a woman. And once again, he's going to cause his disciples to walk in what they've had authority to do all along. I mean, the anointing breaks the yoke. The Lord is bringing this anointing to break the yoke of the old flesh off of us so we can serve him in the power of the Spirit of God. Right? good to you. Have you asked nothing in my name? Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. And these things have I spoken to you in dark sayings. So there was something deeper in what he was saying here. Understand? What he was saying in the letter wasn't all that they were supposed to see. It was what he said in the spirit. Dark sayings. The hour cometh when you shall no more speak, when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father. That day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me. What happens when you love him? Keep his commandments, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And so, you know, yes, there's something about the coming of the man-child, or Jesus in the man-child, that's going to once again empower his saints to believe in the authority that they have and to ask so that their joy might be made full. Just ask and believe, and to do warfare and believe, because we also have been given authority over the principalities and powers. We're called to do this now, saints. I'm going to tell you, before the end of the tribulation period, all of God's people are going to be praying people. I mean, they are going to spend time in prayer. They're going to pray without ceasing, but they're also going to spend time in just pulling aside and praying too. So, praise be to God. Fight the good fight. You see what God's enemies are doing out there. Okay? God is bringing the whole world down and making it a wilderness, as a matter of fact, so that God's people will rise up and fight. You've got a giant coming against you. You've got two giants, as a matter of fact, the harlot and the beast. But they're really one. As you know, the harlot rides the beast, right? They're together. They're one. They're of the same nature. Both of them have the mind of the flesh. So you can talk about the larger beast, which incorporates the harlot too, if you want. Because she's a member of the world and not a member of the body of Christ. So at any rate, you've got giants coming against you. You and I, we need to pray. You know, they are much bigger than little David or the people that follow. They are much bigger. We need to pray. It has to be a supernatural answer from God. We need to pray. We need to fight this spiritual warfare. We've been given authority. Let's use it. Let's come against the wicked spirits that have taken authority over our brethren, no matter what that means. You know, let's fight for them. Let's fight for the people of Israel. You know, David and his army, they went out to fight against the enemies of God's people to defend Israel proper. You know, the people of God, right, to fight against them. And you who have knowledge of these things, you're the one that's more responsible. Too much is given, much is expected. Don't just sit back thinking you're somebody because of what you know. Prove you are who he says you are. Go out and fight with the enemies of God's people. Go out and do spiritual warfare. Go out and conquer these enemies. As we've said, Saul is, and the people that follow him are going to lose their battle with the beast. They're going to lose their battle. They're going to be conquered. You know, I got a dream here. It was given to Sandy Shaw. It's really about, we think, the middle of the tribulation period, because they're putting people in FEMA camps and killing them. FEMA camps. But she also talks about David here and the people that are with David, how that they're discerning, she's seeing in the spirit these things that are happening, the military moving into places and, you know, putting the people in camps and ruling over the people in camps. But the people that are with us are moving in and out of these camps and actually translating from one place to another to avoid the beast armies. This is spoken about a couple of times in here, translating from the mountain to the to the valley below and back to the mountain. I believe the mountain represents the cleft in the rock, which is where we are right now. I think I had other dreams about that too. But at any rate, the army and the government could not catch us because of the supernatural gift of God to be able to move from here to there. People that followed David in this case were escaped. And I'm going to tell you, the people that follow Saul, the people that follow those people that live after the lusts of their flesh, the people that are into doing things on their own, which God calls witchcraft, the sin of rebellion, right? These people are going to be conquered. God's ordaining it. God ordained that David and the people that followed him escaped and conquered the beast and the harlot, and the Sauls failed and were conquered and died. And this kind of a death that we're talking about is not just a physical death. This is a spiritual death. It's a death where you lose your spiritual life. Saul lost his spiritual life, and the people that followed him did too. That's the whole type and shadow that's being seen there, you know. But also, they were conquered by the beast. They lost their life in warfare. Anyway, that's what's coming. But we need to fight, saints. We need to fight for one another. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, that was a foolish statement, wasn't it? Of course we are. Well, I didn't have sense enough to know that. We need to be fighting. We have the authority. We have the knowledge. We know what God's called us to do. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. We need to go and fight against the enemies of Israel, the enemies of your brethren. You see anybody, you know anybody that's being overcome, go and fight for them. You know, fight for them. Bend them. You know, keep your brother's back, you know, because many are being conquered at this time. You know it. You see it. You see people falling away, falling into the world, stumbling and being conquered by their flesh and their enemy, you know. So fight for them. Fight for them, you know. We're going to come through the tribulations that we've been. I mean, God's training us in boot camp now. We're learning how to be careful for other people. You know, personal relationships is everything that God is teaching his people nowadays. Anybody that's out there that's clumsy about their relationship with their brothers, they're unforgiving or critical or factious or whatever, these people are losing their battle with the enemy. Okay? So go and fight for them. Go and fight for them. Exercise authority for them. It's not them. It's the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Anybody can see that. They fall away from the Lord. They don't study the Word of God. They give it up. They're going right back into the world. Demons, that's what demons do when they take over. Okay, so fight for them. Fight. Come against the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. Fight for them. They're your brothers and sisters. Fight for them. I know there's some Judases among them, and they won't ever come back, but there is some that will. You're fighting for them. Will count. Praise be to God. Let's fight the good fight of the faith. Let's do spiritual warfare. Spend some time. Listen, ask the Lord to anoint you. Know what to pray for. Ask him to anoint you to know who to pray for. Ask him to anoint you to even wake up in the middle of the night. Fight for these people. Fight for Israel. Fight for our New Testament spiritual Israel, the church. Fight. Fight. He's calling us to fight. I am absolutely sure of this. So, show you something else here, I think. I want to share with you. It's Psalm 35, which is another Psalm of David. Just going to read a portion of it. Another good thing for us to fight about, you know, concerning. It's a prayer. Actually, it's a powerful prayer concerning the enemies of God's people, you know. Again, you have to see it in the spirit, not in the flesh, because you're not only wrestling with the spirits that are in people, but that their flesh is involved here, you know. 35 says, strive thou, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Good middle of the night prayer here. Fight thou against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that pursue me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, isn't it so true, folks? I mean, we try with all of our methods and efforts and so on and so forth, but it's the Lord. Remember, it was the Lord that put a bad spirit in Saul because of his rebellion, and that spirit tried to kill David. But he couldn't. David was his true anointing. Okay. Let them be put to shame, brought to dishonor, that seek after my soul. Why do the demons, when they come into people, desire to destroy you so much? Because that's demons. It's not the people, it's the demons. Let them be turned back and confounded that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, the angel of the Lord driving them on. This is what's going to happen with the wicked that are used of the devil to try to destroy you. This is what's going to happen, folks. Let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Without cause have they hid for me their net, pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. This is always true of the wicked who are plotting against the just, plotting against the righteous, and seeing every way that they can to destroy them. Of course, they feel righteous about what they're doing, but they're full of hatred and criticism and all these things that they're forbidden to do, and they don't do it anyway, and they're not going to pay attention to you. Or their unforgiveness, of course, separates them from God, if he could give them. Fight for them. You know, God, listen, I fought all night one night for some people. Next night, I had a vision of two very close friends that had been overcome by those demons. They were set free. In the vision, I saw them totally set free, totally back to fellowshipping with me, and fighting against the very thing that had come against them. Saw them, you know. We're going to see it, too, because I never have seen a vision like that that didn't pass. So, I mean, God, one way God delivers these people is he brings them into the same pit that they try to bring people into. With destruction, let him fall therein. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. You know, something very curious that we've all recognized is we know where the boat is that the Lord has told us about here. And whenever a person falls into faction, it is amazing that we watch them move outside of the boat. They have visions about the destruction of their property and so on and so forth, things like that. They move outside the boat. We've watched this happen, and it's an amazing fact, you know. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Who deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Is that part of your job, too? Yeah, absolutely. Yea, the poor and the needy from him that robbeth him. Amen. Fight for Israel, saints, fight for Israel. It's a battle. You do have a determined enemy. And they are bigger than you are, but it makes no difference. Little David's, Goliaths are no match for little David's. Right? So you got the word in your mouth. He's given you authority, and his power is made perfect in weakness. It don't matter how small you are on the outside. It matters how big you are on the inside. Right? That's why God said, Samuel, you're looking at the wrong thing here, son. God looketh on the heart, right? In verse 11, unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. Yeah, they've got a perversion in their mind. They're accusing people of things that they don't even know what the world are you talking about, you know? They reward me evil for good. Folks, Proverbs 17 and 13, if I'm not mistaken, he whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. They will not overcome their enemies, and the curse will not depart from their house, etc., etc. They reward me evil for good to the bereaving of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into mine own bosom. Yeah, because when someone's doing you evil, God's going to reward them with evil. He still wants you to pray for those who despitefully use you. He wants you to do that. Because somewhere down the road, he might hear that prayer. I'm bringing forth, right? I behave myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. I bow down mourning, one that bewaileth his mother. In mine adversity, they rejoiced. Well, they didn't return the favor, right? Obviously. David was merciful and gracious and helped people and delivered them out of the power of darkness and so on. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Many people have returned evil for my good, saints. Many people have done this to me. It's just part of it. If you live righteous in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. All that would live that way. Will. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. You know, they plot behind the scenes because they don't ever come to your face. They plot behind the scenes. They cannot do that. They cannot obey Matthew 18 and 15. They can't do it because it's demons in them. They don't even care if you point it out to them. It doesn't make any difference because they don't have a conscience either. They did tear me and ceased not. Like the profane mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. So you know, when David killed the lion, there it is. I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye, hate me without a cause. They speak not peace, don't know peace. The wicked don't know peace. There is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. They're a restless sea. They are constantly coming against the righteous. I'm talking about the wicked among what we loosely call God's people. Right, they are angry, judgmental, critical, fight with you. There's no peace, but that's our trial. Our trial is they are there to crucify us, like the Judases, if you will, or even the cooperative Peters, if you will. Peters will repent, the Judases won't, obviously. Just for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful words against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me, said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. Did that happen to you? They lies against you. They said, we saw this, and we saw them. Just flat out crazy lies, you know. I have seen it. O Lord, keep not silence. Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself. Awake to justice due unto me, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their heart, aha, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice in my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Praise be to God. God is a faithful Savior. And this is obviously a good prayer for those who are suffering at the hands of the wicked. We're going through boot camp right now, folks. This is, again, just stretching us to go beyond the point that we thought we were capable, preparing us for the real battle ahead. There are many, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There are many, the army of the apostates following Saul are many. It's a big group of people. David's and the little flock that follow them are much smaller. And many are called, but few are chosen. Right? Many that are called are many times used on few that are chosen. Crucify them and to bring them to the cross, etc., etc. But at any rate, you know, we need to do spiritual warfare. Crying to God. This is a good prayer for David. I mean, what he was going through. Some of you are going through the same thing. Well, you're suffering at the hands of the wicked. And in the days ahead, there are going to be many. Brother shall turn against brother, Jesus said. Now, there'll be many that will fight against you. And even in your just cause, it won't make any difference. You'll be astounded at the wickedness of people that at one time were your friends. You know, you would just be astounded. What's the reason behind it? There's no use in trying to figure it out. It's not man. It's demons, you know. So do spiritual warfare against them, especially when they're being used to destroy your brethren or your own life. You know, do spiritual warfare against these demon principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. Fight with them. Fight with him. God will hear your prayers. He heard David's prayer, and he delivered him. Peace be to God.